Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Romans 3, 9 through 20. What we have before us this evening in the scripture passage is a description of every person born into this world. This is a description of who we are by nature. And it is also lays the groundwork for why we need God's sovereign grace to set us free from who we are so that we may believe the gospel. This is a description of the world today. This description of this community, of every community. It's a description of those in the White House, those in Congress, those in the Supreme Court. It's a description of those who lead in every nation of this world. It's a description of every single person who lives or has ever lived. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, when we get into this passage, the answer is no one has a free will. No one has a free will to choose God. No one has a free will to overcome the bondage of sin. We only can act according to our nature. Our nature is morally corrupt. Our nature is enslaved to sin. Therefore, you are only free to do what that nature is, and that is sin. That is to be shut up in sin, in bondage to sin, and corrupted by sin. It was Martin Luther who said, "What works can come from a heart like mine to please God? My heart's corrupted at its very source. I'm morally impure because the guilt of Adam's first sin has been put to account of every single person, so we're born with a sinful nature." And that is what is wrong with the world. What is wrong with the world is man. Man is wrong. Man is under the guilt and bondage of sin. That's why you lock your doors at night. That's why you take precautions. That's why we're aware of certain places in the city we're not going to go. That's why most of what you read in the paper and hear on the news is filled with human vice, human corruption, human murder, human lying, human stealing. From the top to the bottom, economically, culturally. Because there's level ground when it comes to grace. God saves by grace, no matter what our culture or economic class or racial class. And sin is no respecter of persons. We're all sinful from top to bottom. We're all depraved. We're all enslaved. And so when we come to this passage, what we have before us is God's description of our great, great need before God. And the Apostle Paul is doing this all to show his readers in Rome that the Jews who had God's special revelation of the law, who had the prophets come to them, who had Isaiah read to them, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who had Moses, the great lawgiver, it was God's law, and he used Moses, but nevertheless, they had the law, that they're equally as sinful as those who had no law, no special revelation, that we're all shut up in a prison house of sin, in a blazing inferno with no way of escape unless God pulls us out. And that is the whole point here of this passage. And I want you to see this in this light, that the Scriptures, when it speaks of the application of salvation, what is often called the order of the steps of salvation, how the Holy Spirit applies salvation to us, it outlines steps that God has undertaken to save us. First, sovereign election in eternity past that is not conditioned on God seeing that you would have any faith. When God conditions to salvation through election, He sees that no one has any faith. No one has any love for Him. No one has any seeking after Him. And God chooses on the basis of His good pleasure in spite of what we deserve. That's why it is sovereign love. So there's election. And every other one of these steps of salvation flows from election. That's the fountainhead of it all. Then what you have is regeneration, when God sends the Holy Spirit to save us. Salvation is outside of you. It doesn't come from inside of us. What comes inside of us is rebellion against God. What comes inside of us is self-worship. What comes inside of us is all manner of treason against the God of the universe. So when God regenerates us, He only does it because He chose us before the creation of the world. And He sends the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart and a new will, freeing us from a will enslaved to sin and freeing us, opening our eyes to see the beauty of Christ crucified for us and bringing us to faith in Christ. That regeneration produces faith and repentance. A resting in Jesus alone for salvation and a repentance, a turning away from sin to Christ. In Scriptures, there is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without faith. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit regenerating us. That brings what? Justification. We are declared righteous on the righteousness of Christ. He takes our sin. His positive righteousness is put on us because we believe in Him alone. That brings justification. They are acts. Justification is an act, meaning it is done, it is past, it will never be changed. You are forever secure and have a living hope because God sees you and has put you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And He has adopted you into His family. That's an act. So is regeneration an act? And what does justification and adoption lead to? Well, then you have sanctification, which is not an act. It's a progressive growth in holiness. God uses word, God uses discipline, God uses other believers, but it's growth in Christ's likeness, gradual. And then there's glorification. So those are all the steps of salvation. And you find it in Romans 8:28, these steps of salvation. Here you read in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Okay, there you have it. That's the first election, predestination, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The reason you were chosen is so that you would be made perfectly holy and conformed to who Jesus Christ is. You know, you get discouraged in life when you see how little you feel you grow in holiness and how much you stumble and fall. But be encouraged. God chose you because He's going to complete the work. The whole purpose of election is so that you would be secure and that God would complete the work He's begun. And neither yourself nor Satan nor any other person can ever thwart that eternal sovereign plan of God. Okay? And then he says here, so that you might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined, notice the steps, the order, he also called, effectual calling, regeneration. Those he called, he what? Justified. Those he justified, glorified. So you don't you see it in the scripture? There are specific steps of applying salvation to our lives, and they are revealed to us by God for our security, our hope, for our perseverance in faith. Now, why did I say this when this whole passage is on our bondage into sin? Because you can only appreciate what God has done for you when you put it against the black backdrop of who you really are, who I really am, and what I really deserve. We are enslaved in sin, and we deserve eternal banishment from God. We are unable to choose God. He chooses us. And it is not we who keep ourselves in God. It's God who keeps us in Him. And it's against the backdrop of our total depravity and our moral corruption that the diamond of God's grace shines more brightly, and it ought to work in us a greater gratitude to live for Him who has accomplished all this for us. So when we look at this, look at it in appreciation of all that God has done for you and me in spite of what we deserve. So the bondage of our wills results from the fall of Adam. When we approach this subject, as you turn back to Romans 3, the basis of the biblical teaching, I have to emphasize, is only speaking of man or woman's relationship with God. We do not have free will when it comes to salvation. There are other areas which we do choose things. It's under God's sovereign control, but we choose what we're going to wear on a certain day. We do choose a specific career we might have. It's still under God's sovereign will, but we're capable of making that choice, certainly. But even in intellectual areas, our choices are limited. If I have a certain IQ, I can only do certain kinds of things intellectually. So I'm not even completely free in the intellectual area. Our choices are limited, even in life. But when the scriptures here speak in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, of who man is, notice what it says. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. In other words, there is no one who does good. In and of ourselves, we cannot do anything that is spiritually good. In and of ourselves, apart from Christ. It's not just that some parts of us are sinful and other parts are pure. There is no purity in us. We are totally, morally corrupt. And we inherit that from Adam. Look at how he outlines how every member of our bodies is morally corrupt, because the heart is. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. The mind, there is no one who understands. Our minds are depraved. Our minds are committed to rebellion against God. We actually hate the God who is. Why do we hate Him? Because He's sovereign and we're not, and we want to be sovereign. We've committed cosmic treason against the Lord of the universe. Anytime we make a decision, I'm going to do my will, God, and not your will. That's treason. That's saying, I'm going to be king, you're not. So there's no one who understands, and there's no one who seeks God. No one. No one. People are religious not because they're trying to seek God, they're trying to control Him. The reason why people live to try and buy real estate in heaven by good works is because then God, they think, is indebted to them. You have to let me into heaven, God. I've earned my way. And that is treason against the God of the universe. In the story of the prodigal son, the elder son is as hopelessly lost as the prodigal. He's living in the same house as his father, and they couldn't be more distant. And he can't even rejoice when his brother comes to saving grace. Why? Because he doesn't realize the condition of his hopeless soul before God, that he is a depraved sinner. And Jesus told that whole story to point out to the Pharisees, you are the elder brother. You don't even realize how hopeless you are. That's how blind you are. What a sinner you are. And so there is no spiritual good. Our goals, our motives, our members of our body are all defiled. Now, it's not denying. Total depravity doesn't say you can't do any good in terms of what other people might think. But you can't do any good to earn eternal life. You can't do any good to reverse your own heart condition of being separated from God and morally corrupt. You can't do anything at all about that. Men and women are free to do as they please, but they do not do what they ought to do before God. They can do what they please according to their sinful nature, and their sinful nature is a heart in rebellion. Therefore, they're free to do that as much as they want. Which is what they want, given who they are. So that is the point. And the Bible tells us this also. Man and woman, when Adam and Eve were originally created, they had the power of contrary choice. In other words, they could choose to do good or they could choose to do evil. If you look at Genesis 3, God placed them in the garden and created them perfect. God didn't create anything imperfect or flawed. Adam and Eve had the power not to sin, or they had the power to sin. They're the only ones who ever had it. But this was the thing. They were on probation. And what they did in terms of obeying God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the covenant of life. If they had obeyed, we would have been forever confirmed in a state of perfection. But if they didn't obey, then what they did affected everyone else. That's why he's called the first Adam. First Adam. Sin and disobedience flow from him. Romans 5:12 say. Why? He was our representative. God put he and Eve at the precipice of a cliff and said, you are free to jump down the pit or you are free to stay up of the pit. You are free to fall and be enslaved in sin, or you are free to obey. But if you jump, you can't get out. And Adam disobeyed, and he ate of the tree God commanded him not to. And he fell into the cliff. He's free in the pit. He can run in the pit. He can jump in the pit. He can crawl in the pit. He can learn mathematics in the pit. He can try and rule the universe in a pit if he wants to. But he cannot get out of the pit. He cannot get out of the bondage of sin. And the same is true of us. And no one does get out of the bondage of sin until God, by sovereign grace, lifts down his hand and pulls him up, enabling through the Holy Spirit to see how blind he is spiritually, how dead he is spiritually, and giving him the ability to trust in Christ. What the passage emphasizes here, when it says no one does good, there's no one righteous, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, there's no fear, man has no ability to choose God. None. It's gone. The heart is too corrupt. So what does God do? God chooses those who are incapable. God sends his son to die for those who have no ability to choose God. And God sends the Holy Spirit to free our enslaved wills to trust in the gospel. That is the whole point of what he says. He says in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God enables us to choose God by sending the Holy Spirit to give us a new will. A will created by the Holy Spirit to serve Christ. That's how God overcomes sin. So that while Adam had power to sin or not to sin, he lost it through his sin. He died spiritually, and death passes to all people. Those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, God gives them power over sin. If you're a believer in Christ, you have power to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. And the Apostle Paul says, since this is so, yield yourself to God. Don't continue to be a slave when God has set you free. Live like a son. Live in dependence on the Spirit's power. When you face temptation, pray, Lord, in my own strength I can't do it, but I believe you've broken the power of sin. Now break it in me. Starve the lion of your flesh and feed the power of the Spirit in your soul. The flesh is like a lion. If you feed it, it's going to break out. But if you starve it and feed yourself on the Word of God, then the lion won't break out of the flesh to devour you. That's the point that the Scriptures make, that we've been set free from the power of sin through the work of the gospel in our lives. Now, to bring this to a close here, you might not think that this operates from day to day. You know, the whole idea that our culture has been infected, that man is basically good. But I'll tell you, it has affected education. It has affected the government. Why is it that our president would say, we're going to disarm and we expect North Korea will disarm? He believes people are basically good. That's why. And therefore, if we do something like disarm, the North Koreans, who are basically good, will follow suit and disarm. He doesn't have a biblical mindset. Biblical mindset is people are sinful. Laws aren't going to change them. Even examples aren't going to change them. Only God can change them. And education. You know, if you take a child out of one environment and you put them into another environment, they're going to magically be better. You know, the problem, people saying today, well, the real problem that we have is not that the nature is sinful, it's that the environment is bad. If you simply change environment, you can change the heart. The environment may help, but the environment is not going to save the soul. The environment is not going to set some person free from sin. It may help. And so I think we need to take this seriously, that we are all sinners, and our society has decayed because of sin, and that the only hope is the gospel. You might sit here and say, well, you've just told me that people can't be set free from sin by their own choice. So how can I even do evangelism? Well, it's precisely because of God's electing grace that you can do evangelism. And you know why? Because even though it's true that people in and of themselves cannot choose God, God has chosen the means of us telling others about the love of Christ in the gospel and living it out to change their hearts by the Spirit's power and bring them to faith. We believe that God chooses the means as well as he does the ends. He chooses us to go tell the gospel in order that someone may come to the end saving faith. Then we can be joyful in our witness because we know that no matter how weak or imprecise our witness is, God will use it if that's the means. You know, if I believe that a person's salvation is dependent on the effectiveness of my witness, I'll be afraid to do anything. What if I make a mistake? What if I don't say the right things? We'll be afraid to do anything. But if we believe God's going to save the person and he uses my witness, no matter what that witness is, then God's going to work. God's going to work. And that's a great comfort to know that it's what God is doing through us. And that's the hope of our culture. Yes, there is sin, but God's grace is greater than sin, and he can set the heart from spiritual deadness to life. Life in Christ. Now, the question and the challenge for us all is this humbling us? Do we recognize, I was so shut up in sin, I was in such bondage, I was so dead. And if God hadn't sovereignly done the miracle of the new birth, that's how I would have remained and perished eternally. And God, I am so humbled, and I thank you. And it's not just I want to say that with my words, I want to live it out in pleasing you with my life. And what about lost people to pray for? This is a call. Can't ever give up hope. No matter how dead and enslaved someone is, God's sovereign grace can free them to believe the gospel because it's God's work. So take courage in what God is able to do to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and that God, despite what we see in our world, and despite how much we see of darkness and sin and bondage, that God, the power of the gospel is much greater than our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others. It's much greater than the power of Satan. And God, we thank you that you have saved us when we were morally corrupt and spiritually lost and without hope, and you've given us a living hope in Christ. We pray, God, that you would enable us to take courage and to be comforted. That, God, that person that we long to see, saved by your grace, that you can bring them, no matter how hard their heart is now, And that, God, that you can even use our witness to begin to plant seeds of gospel life in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.